figure it out.
We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh, and not going to be able to speak very loudly today, so you can pray for wisdom if you'd like. For me, believing, I'm tending to believe that this is my last semester as the Oak Grove preacher, because I think I've 20 years of it has damaged my voice enough that I can't do it much anymore. And I've got to save what's left of it for you. For the next 40 years or something. But last time we spoke in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that is last time, last Friday night. Actually, if I try to speak louder, it will sound better. So maybe I'll try to speak louder.
You want a drink?
It won't do a thing. Thank you, though. We began Friday before last in Genesis 1, 1 and 2 in our accelerated exegetical Genesis. And so it dealt with only two verses therein. Today, I want to speak to you about the rest of day one, which would be verses 3 through 5, and to complete the creative day 4, which would be verse 19. So, let us begin to do so. No, Friday when we dealt with this, sorry. So from my translation for you, Genesis 1, beginning at verse 3. And God said, "Let light exist." And there was light. Now, I want you to look at this with me. And God said, for him to say something, that's a word, right? So, if we can distinguish between God and what he said, or his word, then God here is the Father. And said, you may think it's a stretch, but we're going to keep seeing in Genesis 1, God said. And I'm saying to you, that's the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Father speaks, and that Word, that is the Son, acts in creation. God, Father, said, Word, equals Jesus Christ, let light exist. And there was light. Now last time, we were looking at we compared Genesis 1, 1 and 2, really just 1, with John 1, 1 through 3. So now here's the next up in Genesis, right? if we kept doing that with John, the next thing up in John, after the place that we stopped, would be, in him was light. And the light was the light of men. Still following right with Genesis. In him was light. God said, let light exist, and there was light. Is there any light without God said? That is, without Jesus Christ, is there any light? Here, physical. The answer is no. John's account, spiritual. The answer is no. There is no light in this world that is detached from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean by that that there is light in other sources than the Bible, but that's of the Lord, that God made that, you know, that the Lord made that. That's not what I mean. I mean, if it's not Bible, it's not light. So, the only light that is illumination of truth is the Word of God, Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture that shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ who lives out and exemplifies, who demonstrates the Scripture. The Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ written down, the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture lived out. This is the only light in this world. So, you're not going to find it in psychology. You're not going to find it in medicine. You're not going to find it in ethics. You're not going to find it in science. That's not light. Some of the things that some of those subjects or fields may speak about, by no means all of them, and in some of those fields, nothing that is spoken, but some of those things may be true, but they're not spiritual. It's not light. Light is found in one place. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Light comes from one place. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not what we can really call light. And verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. Why does God say that the light is good? Because it's a work of His Son. He is going to keep saying, God said this, so the Father spoke, the Son acts. And it was good because it's a reflection to God of His Son. The Father sees His Son in it. It's a creation of His Son. So it was good. It was tov in Hebrew. And God separated between the light and the darkness. Last time we had quite a time with trying to picture concepts, didn't we? Here it is again. There are no luminaries created yet. That is, there are no housings of light yet. The sun waits to be created. Moon waits to be created. Stars wait to be created, all on the same day. So God simply separated. He created light. Now think about this. God created light And then after he created it, he separated it. So the two were together. What you think of as mutually exclusive, what you think of as where one is, the other can't exist. We're existing mixed. God separated the light from the darkness. And he separates them spatially. That is, he puts a line of demarcation between the two. Or at least, maybe in the way that light is diffused. Let me ask you this question. I've asked one person this question. It's taking them weeks to get back to me on this one question. It's in the scripture. It's a question in the scripture. How is light diffused? You may want to answer me on that as well. I'm not answering it. Light is, to me, a very strange thing, a strange creation. There is light in this house, light in this room. If God didn't create light itself, you couldn't have it. You say all of the light that's in this room, which is not exactly true, but all of the light that's in this room is man-made. It's coming from things we call lamps. It's coming from light bulbs. No, it's coming from light. I know that man has done things to make that happen, but man could not create that. He can't create light. The fact that light can exist, we may have made things that, because of God's laws, produce it, but it couldn't be produced unless God made it. Not the things that go into making it. I'm not talking about the filament and the metal and the glass. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about light itself. But light, if we shut all of these lights off, except for the one in that hallway, this is what's strange to me about. There are many things strange to me about light when you think about it. If you stood there, like you stood in that corner where Jerry and Judy are, though the light is around the corner and up on a ceiling, you could still see. I don't know if you even know what I mean. I know what you know that statement. You know, I understand that statement. But it's not like it's coming out and wrapping around. It's, what is it? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's doing. How is light diffused? How are you able to see something in that corner if we don't have any light on except that light over there? It like, it comes around things. Kind of like a liquid if you think of it. But it doesn't, it's not like a liquid like it's in one place. It's strange. It's very strange, this thing that God created. Strange, I mean, just like, not strange, you all live with it. But, excuse me, when you think about what it is it energy? Is it, some say it is. Is it, does it have matter to it? Some scientists say that it does. Let me tell you something about light. This is the physics of it, or whatever it is, but scientists distinguish three kinds of light. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but anybody hear about these three kinds of light? Luminiferous, phosphoric, and actinic. That wherever there's light, it has these three properties to it. One aspect of light can be seen but not felt. The other can be seen and felt. The other can be felt but not seen. Now, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In the Trinity, one member of the Trinity can be felt but not seen, the Holy Spirit. Another can be both seen and felt, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came among us, He was seen, He was felt, He was touched. Another, and this is where it breaks down, the third is not seen or felt, really, but light is the direct creation of the Father in Ephesians 3:14 through the Son. All things were created by the Father through the Son. And this is the way that it happened, that the Father spoke and the Son acted. Without the speech of the Father, all that exists would not have been created. So you can say He created it, but with the Word. And you can say that the Lord Jesus Christ created everything because He is the active Word of God who jumped into action upon the Father's speech. Verse 5. Now we've got light and darkness in verse 4 separated as to space. Maybe there was that, you know what I'm talking about, if you have pictures in your mind, you know, maybe it was that kind of a hazy. It's really light right here. There, and then it, as the further you get from it, the less light you see. Somehow, God cut the earth in half. Just in space, like He just went, light ends here. Darkness starts here. Later on, what we know of how that works, He'll create that. So, it's not from sun. It's not from the sun. The sun isn't created at this point. If you just think about the words of Genesis, it's amazing. If you just read over it, it doesn't do much for you. But if you think about and try to picture this in your mind, your God, at least to your perception, gets a lot bigger than He was with a cursory or carnally familiar reading of Genesis 1. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. That tells me that He drew a line in half. This side of the earth has light right now. This side of the earth doesn't have light right now. Also remember that right at this point, it's a globe of water, the surface at least. There's land underneath all that water, but it's a picture, a globe of water hanging in space, as Isaiah puts it, on nothing. God hangs the earth on nothing. There's this globe of surface, all water. Half of it is lit, half of it is not. The half that is lit, He calls day. The half that is not lit, He calls night. And that half is moving, just like it would if there was a sun. But at this point, there is no sun. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. All right. This one day. Are we to take these days of Genesis 1 through 6 and 7, which is the rest day? By the way, you know what? I'll just tell you this. I know I can work on Saturday because I'm not under law. I also know that God sanctified the seventh day and made it holy before law. So it's not strictly a law thing. And that the way after, deep into the time of law, God said the Sabbath, or the seventh, that's what the word Sabbath means, the seventh was made for man. So it wasn't made to be a law. I need a law. I need another law. Let's come up with, you can't work on Saturday. That's not the reason. I need something for these people to keep. I just like putting rules on my people. That's not the point of it. Point is, these people will work themselves into the ground. I'm going to give them 1 out of 7 days a week. Oh, by the way, this is the invention. This is the beginning of weeks, too. You can go to IUP. I have 2 representatives of the student body of IUP here today. You can go to IUP and hear this account made fun of at every turn. Everybody who's making fun of it operates on a calendar of 7 days. Why do they do that? Why isn't their calendar 21 days? Why isn't their calendar 4 days? Why don't they have 5 days that they work, 1 day that they're off, and then start the cycle again? Humanity is influenced by this chapter, even when they hate this chapter, more than they realize, more than they know. Are these days 24-hour periods? I'm going to tell you yes. Every one of them is a 24-hour period. This is why I'm going to tell you that they're 24-hour periods. I have a number of reasons for you. First, there was evening and there was morning, one day. We're not going to get this far, but you're going to see there was evening and there was morning, 2 days. Or day 2. There was evening and there was morning. Day 3. There was evening and there was morning. Day 4. There was evening and there was morning. Day 5. There was evening and there was morning. Day 6. And then God rests on the 7th day. Now, after the sun is created, I would think you would know how long that day lasts. But prior to that sun being created, there's something that's still called a day. Why would I think that that day, the day before the sun was created, was different than the day after the sun was created? You may answer, because the sun was created, and that's how we get days. There was evening and there was morning. One day. Well, these days, I mean, why can't these days be like thousands or millions of years? Well, that's what I'm beginning to answer. But what I'm saying is right now, God's got a water surfaced globe hung on nothing, separated light and darkness, and he's calling the light side of the earth day. He's calling the other side of it night. He says that there is evening and morning. What is an evening if you have an undesignated thousands or millions of years? What's an evening consist of? And what's a morning consist of? I'm saying that he's got, I don't know if you're picturing this in your mind, like I am. There's the watery sphere, hung on nothing. Here's a line, and on the one half of that is day, and on the other half of that is night, and there's no sun. And that light and dark is moving around that globe because God said so. Now, I'm not saying it's like that because God said it was like that. I'm saying it's moving because God said so. The creation that doesn't have a mind submits to God way better than his creation that have minds. The volitionless creation does exactly what God tells it to, perfectly. And those parts of his creation that have will think that they are more intelligent than God is. There was evening and there was morning. Also note that evening came first. Just like when God marks days of 24-hour periods long after these creative days that we're talking about. So he's saying he had light on one side and darkness on the other, and it was moving. He said there was evening and there was morning as it went around that globe. There was evening and there was morning one day. Secondly, my second reason for saying that this is a 24-hour period is because this is a historical narrative. You would be justified in saying, how do we know that we should take that literally if you were reading Revelation? Or if you were reading and that is an apocalyptic writing, or if you were reading a poetic book, oh, I guess because we're close to Valentine's Day, the Song of Songs, you're reading the Song of Songs, I don't really think that the Shulamite's nose is literally like a Tower of Lebanon. I don't think it's, you know, as big as the Tower of Lebanon. I don't... If you tell this to your female Valentine, if you are male, you don't want to just take some of these things and just without any explanation, you know, say this. Like, your stomach is like a heap of wheat. You know, that's probably not, outside of biblical language, probably that's not going to be taken well if you say that. But if you think about it, in the time that this was written, you had an agricultural society in Israel, and this was very much of a compliment. Because what do sheaves look like when they're bound? They look like this, don't they? Heaps of wheat look like an hourglass shape. So your waist is like the taut, pulled part of that heap of wheat. But today, it's not the first thing that comes to mind. We're not in the Song of Songs. We're not dealing with evocative imagery. We're not dealing with the picturesque aspect of language. We're not dealing with apocalyptic literature. We're not dealing with prophecy. We're not dealing with figure. The rest of Genesis is to be taken as a historical narrative. I take it then that this day one day, is to be taken as a historical statement. Thirdly, why would you think otherwise? Think about it. Why would you think that this was not 24 hours? Now, I don't mean to be abrasive. My voice is doing a good enough job of doing that for you, carrying the abrasive part of this. But it's because of what I want to call cosmic infection. That's the reason you would think that this is not a 24-hour period. Nobody ever thought this wasn't a 24-hour period. If you can do this, I will admit it. I will say I was wrong. If you can do this. But I want you to go back in time. I want you to try it. I don't think you'll be successful. I want you to go on an internet, access Puritan writings, access the writings of church fathers that write from the time, you know, that the Lord rose from the dead, you know, up until I guess church fathers probably stop around 600-700 A.D., what they call it. They're not my fathers. People call them that, but I don't want to be responsible for some of the things that they did. So I'm not calling myself their son. But look at Jewish writings. Look at Jewish writings. I don't actually encourage you to do this because Paul said, give no heed to Jewish fables and myths. But if you want to look in the Mishnah or the Talmud, where will you find anyone who comments on these verses, saying that these aren't 24-hour periods, even day one, before the time of like Darwin? It's because those who are deemed smart and those who are foolish enough to think them smart get intimidated at what they say when they say, we know that the earth is millions and millions of years old because look at the strata in the earth. Now, I've said many, I'm not going to go to it now. The Bible talks about strata. You know that it's already said that in there. The Bible's saying 24-hour period, all six of them, everything was created. And it's saying God created the earth with strata. So those are not contradictory things. The scripture says both at the same time. Man looks at things and wants to rid God of those things. He wants to rid himself of God as he looks at things. I'm not talking about these things. I'm talking about the world. Things that people don't care about the scriptures at all. And they've come up with ages, the Mesozoic and the Jurassic and the Paleo whatever. And all of these ages of time. No. As ignorant in the halls of learning as I know it will sound, they are the ignorant ones. The earth was made in six 24-hour periods. Actually, the earth was made in one, the first one, and then the rest is making things that go along with it, go on it. About 7,000 years ago. Now, let me go to the next thing. So what I want to ask you is, why would you think this isn't a 24-hour period? Why would you think that? No one that commented on the scripture ever thought that way until they started to get intimidated by those who were supposed to know, those who were scientists, those who said no to this. Dinosaurs, you know, they were on the earth in the evolution of these dinosaurs 7 billion years ago. about 7,000 years ago. Why would you think that it's not a 24-hour period? No one ever thought that. Until godless science began to put that into people's minds and people began to feel like, I don't want to look stupid because I believe the Bible. Well, why are you being intimidated? Why don't you stand with what God has said? God knows. They don't know. They're going to hell. God has become a man, died for your sins, rose from the dead, saved you. Why do you care what anybody thinks other than this? Then, I want to ask, how could God do all of this in 6 days? Is anything too hard for God? That answers that one. And finally, Moses commands Israel that they will work for 6 days and on the seventh rest, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. There is this correspondence between the Sabbath commandment and what God did. Therefore, does it make sense to say, because God did the first few days over billions of what you would now call years, that, and years did not exist at the time, and then days entered, and maybe He did some of those things in 24-hour periods, and maybe they weren't, maybe we should take this figuratively, symbolically, you know, not so literally. For that reason, I want you to work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, don't do any work. You see it? That doesn't cohere. The correspondence is gone once you do that. So I say, by all indications, all of these days are 24-hour periods. That's what a day means. I understand that the word day is used for seasons of time in the Scripture. I understand that. The day of the Lord lasts 1,000 years. I understand that. But not in a historical narrative. That is spoken in things that talk about prophecy, things that talk about figure. This is a narrative. Once we get out of Genesis 3, even, and if you're believing the Bible already, you're going to be taking everything else in here literally. You're going to be taking the stories in here about Abraham and what he did and what that caused and what happened and what God promised. You're going to take all of that literally. This is in the same book. It's in the same genre. There are no literary cues in Genesis that tell us that this is poetic or this is hyperbole or that this is figurative. This is not those genres of literature. It is the genre of historical narrative. All right, verse 6. And God said, let an expanse exist in the midst of the waters, and let it be separating between waters and waters. All right, now, He said, everything's water. There's this globe hung on nothing. How do you distinguish? Okay, if I put, if I have a glass of water, it's half full. I have another glass the same size, it's half full. When I put the one glass, the one half of a glass, into the other glass, can you see what was the water of the one half of the first glass in the second? It's all just water there. So this is going to challenge your conceptual abilities again. But there's a sphere of water covered by water all around it. There's God, maybe known only to God. Nobody was even around at this time, so how could anybody else try to know it? But there's a sphere of water within a universe of water. And God says, I want an expanse that is space. We call it space. And that's what it is. I want a gap. I want a space, an expanse between waters and waters. What waters and what waters? Verse 7, and God made the expanse. Note also in 1:6, God, Father, said, Word, Son. In verse 7, God made the expanse and separated between, that's what you do in the expanse, separated between the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was thus. And God called the expanse heavens. That means Well, let's just go on. Heavens, though, is the expanse. So there's waters over on top of what we call the heavens. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Days always start with evening. I know that you don't think this way. I try to think this way. I'm not using any notes today except what I wrote on my paper. But in my notes, when I write in my notes, and I will be teaching for what you call Wednesday night. All right? If Wednesday night is the fifth, I think, by the time I'm teaching on Wednesday night, it will be dark. I date it for the sixth in my notes. All right? It's the next day, according to God. I recently said to someone, I wanted to get to that just for me, just because of my hang-up on this, my idiosyncrasy here. I'm thinking, I don't want to see this person. I got to talk to this person about a certain day. And I said to them, I have to see them on this day. And I thought, I want to get there before sundown. And I said to them, it's a good day today. And I'm really thinking, really the next day. But I know that this is the way you think, that this is this date. Until 12 o'clock, it's, you know, Americans say, 12 o'clock, you know, it's a new day. 12 o'clock midnight, it's a new day. Timothy says, whatever time the sun goes down, on the day that you call the same day that you just lived through, it's a new day now. All right, there was evening and there was morning. A second day. Evening comes first. Okay? Verse 9, and God said, the waters from under the heavens will be accumulated to one place, and the dry will be seen. Now you've got, look what happened. You had the water universe, nothing but water. In the core of that, in the center of that, there is a sphere. It too looks like just water, but inside that water there is something that he's going to call Eretz, or land. And God now says, I've got to separate these waters. So he puts an expanse between the surface of that watery globe, great expanse, huge expanse, so that beyond where we can see, there are waters beyond all of what we call space. You'll see why I say that in a moment. But now you're left with the water sphere. And now he says, let the waters will be accumulated to one place, and the dry will appear. And so the water all over the surface of the earth went, and dry land came up. And it was thus. Verse 10, and God called the dry land. And the accumulation of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Once again, I ask the question, why was it good? Because the sun did it. Because God saw the work, the Father saw the work of His Son. It was a reflection of the Son to the Father. Verse 11. And God said, we're on day 3 now, let the land sprout sprouting grass. The verb for sprout in Hebrew and the noun for grass are from the same root. So I translate it sprout and sprouting grass as opposed to the many other Hebrew words for grass. The plants causing sowing of seed. The fruit tree making fruit according to its species, of which seed is in it on the land. And it was thus. And the land issued sprouting grass, the plant causing sowing of seed according to its species, and the tree making fruit of which seed is in it according to its species. And God saw that it was good. Why was it good? it reflected the work of the Son. It was the work of God the Son. And there was evening, first, and there was morning, second, a third day. Now, a third day. Note what happened on the third day. What you call life came out of the ground on the third day. Does that sound like anything else in the scripture to you? A man died. He was put into the heart of the earth, according to his words. On the third day, he came out of the ground alive. This is not an accident. The third day, from this point on, is the day identified with resurrection. And you can trace this, not just in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it is the ultimate example of it, but look at another place with me. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 22. This happens all the time. Look at verses 4 and 5. I'm going to trust that you know the story, though not the way you will once we get to it in this series. Abraham is told to offer his son Isaac on a mountain that will be shown to him. That is the mountain called Moriah. That mountain is where the temple would later be built. He is as certain as anything that he's killing his son. There is no question in Abraham's mind he's killing Isaac. It's not the way that it is portrayed. I'm not going to do my George C. Scott imitation again because my voice cannot handle that tonight. But it wasn't like in the story called the Bible where, you know, George C. Scott, looking much more like Patton than Abraham, is walking up this mountain with this kid and he is remonstrating with God the whole way up the mountain. It's not like that. Abraham is being seen as righteous before men, according to James chapter 2. Because of this, God says, I know what it is that is the most precious possession that you have. And I'm telling you to kill that. Abraham is putting this together in his mind. He's saying, there's no way I'm not doing this. One thing in one of those movies, I think it's that movie. This was a good part of it. It's not actually said in the scripture, but this is the idea. As Isaac doesn't put up a fight either. And he says, is there nothing that he can't ask of you, Father? And George C. Scott says, nothing. You know, that's the way it should be with us. Our families, our Christian brethren who are not maybe as committed, whatever it is, whoever it is, your spouse, your kids maybe like Isaac, should be able to ask you, is there nothing that he cannot ask of you? And we ought to be able to say nothing. He's going to kill this child. There's no question in his mind. In that sense, Isaac is as good as dead. He's certainly dead, as far as Abraham knows. But Abraham also knows God has given me promises based on this son that are not yet fulfilled. This is not a lie. When Abraham says this, in Genesis 22, verses 4 and 5, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." That is not a lie. Abraham is certain, we can say dead certain, that he's going to kill his son. He is likewise just as certain that God will raise him from the dead. What day did this take place? On the third day. This resurrection picture takes place. You say, I think you're just stretching that. You just want to see that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Also verses 4 and 5, it looks like. Nope, that's wrong. What should it be? Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, or belief, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten. That is monogenes, and that is no coincidence. Unique is how we should translate. His unique son. Did Abraham have other sons? Yeah. It's not his only begotten son. He had begotten another son, didn't he? So monogenes should not be translated only begotten. In the case of Jesus either. It should be translated unique. There was no son like this one. That Isaac had, that Abraham had, but he did have another son. He offered up his unique son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him, in a figurative sense. This kid is as good as dead. On the third day, in a figurative sense, this kid's raised from the dead on the third day. The third day of Genesis speaks of resurrection. And thus the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on the third day after his death, the first day of the week, speaking of one and three. He is one of the Trinity. He is God. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Verse 14, "And God said, let luminaries exist in the expanse of the heavens to separate between the night and the day." I thought you already separated between night and day. Yes. Now, let that separation be affected by the light bearers, where we're going to take that light and concentrate it. We're going to house it in the luminaries. Note that the luminaries are in the expanse. And let them exist for signs and for appointed times and for days and for years. And let them exist for luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Note that there is an earthly purpose for these lights. Here too. Does not make sense. Would not be what is communicated to you. That in the vastness of this universe, this speck of dust, in comparison to all of the rest of it, is like the center of the universe. Yeah, all of those others exist for this purpose, to give light on that speck. It is significant to me that God, when he became incarnate, came to this speck, not another. All right? This is at least the way you can think about it now. This earth is the center of the universe, that is the created universe. I'm not saying it's in the exact epicenter. I'm saying that it is the conceptual center. God became a man, was crucified on this earth. Not for aliens on some other planet somewhere. And it was thus. And God made, verse 16, two of the luminaries, the great ones, that is the big ones that we see. The great luminary to rule the day, that's the sun, and the small luminary to rule the night and the stars. The reason I'm calling it luminaries rather than light, it's not just the simple word for light in Hebrew. This is a light bearer. This is a light source. This is something that has light, not light itself. Now, note that, we got to the stars also, right? Yeah. At the end of verse 16. Note then that sun, moon, and all of the stars are in the expanse. And there are waters above the expanse. So the expanse is not the sky and the water, well it is, but the waters that are above aren't clouds. The waters that are above are beyond the fullness of the expanse. They are above the expanse. Verse 18. You know, before we get to 18, just like the third day is a day of resurrection, and then the fourth day that we're dealing with deals with light again. Light being shown now. Light on the earth, not just light itself. Look at the chronology that we have. Day three. Light. Day four, resurrection. Plant life. And, you know, coming out of the earth. Day five, light bearers to give light on the earth. When you take that into it, this is all literal, by the way. It's a historical account. I'm not backing up from that when I'm saying that. But I am saying that there are meanings beyond the literal. Day three is, well, day two, the first we have light. Jesus Christ is light. He's existed at the beginning. Day three, there is the sprouting out of the earth, chronologically, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to happen after his being. He's got to exist first to do that. But then what happened after what the third day represents, resurrection? Well, the light of that resurrection went out into all of the earth. Paul put it like this in Acts 26. 22 and 23, and he was being tried. Therefore, having obtained assistance from God, until this day I have stood, testifying to both small and great, saying nothing outside of that which both the prophets and Moses spoke of as being about to happen, that the Christ was passible. Now, with a rendering like that, you know it's LMT. Nobody else is going to use a word like passable. What does passable mean? Not like he can pass for something. Not like you can pass him to the next grade or something. This isn't passable. This is passible, which means able to suffer. That the Christ was able to suffer. That as first, out of resurrection from the dead, day three, He is about to be announcing light to the people and the nations. That is, the people is Israel, where those things happened, and the nations, the rest of the world. Light, that is resurrection, light of life, went out into all of the world. Today, we're sitting in a place on the earth that when the things happened of gospel history, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happened, they didn't know that this part of the world even existed. And we're sitting in the uttermost parts of the earth, in Indiana, Pennsylvania, in the United States of America, in North America, on Maple Street, in the midst of the blizzard of 2010, talking about resurrection of Christ, life. We've all got life here. In this place of death, not Indiana and the blizzard of 2010. That may feel like death to you. But I mean, in this earth, this dark planet, this place of death, there's a small gathering of people who have believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus believed on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have life and light as a result of it. Verse 17. And God gave them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Note that the purpose of all that out there had an earthly purpose to it. Verse 18. And to rule in the day and in the night and to separate between the light and the darkness. Now, the previously separated light, just by God's fiat, has a housing, the sun that gives us light. And God saw that it was good. God saw the next step, the next stage of what his son did on the earth. And it was good. And there was evening, first. And there was morning, second. A fourth day. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
I want to hear some more.
I know, it's like a cliffhanger.